listening to WCNO, Palm City.
Hello, I'm Daryl Orman, the pastor at First Baptist Church of Stuart. We're delighted that you've joined us today for our broadcast. We'd like to invite you to stay tuned as we present God's Word through worship and the Word.
I'm casting my cares aside. I'm leaving my doubts behind. I'm setting my heart and mind on you, Jesus. Today is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Today is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. And I won't worry about tomorrow, giving you my fears and sorrows. Where you lead me, I will follow.
Here's today's message from Dr. Daryl Orman.
I want to thank all of you for braving the storms today and coming in, tornadoes, everything else going on, all kinds of warnings. And did any of you get in a closet this morning? Raise your hands. I'm going to share a little bit more about that in a little bit, but yeah, closets. Oh, boy. I started looking around in our closet, and I said, Kim, if all this stuff falls on us, this will kill us. You know, it's crazy. So tonight we've got a fundraiser at Blaze Pizza starting at 5 o'clock. I want to encourage you to come and take part in that with us. Pick up a pizza, either eat there or pick it up to go. And I'd highly recommend making your own. It's my counsel every time. I make them about that thick. It takes them an hour to cook them. And quite a meal. And in fact, a couple of meals. So please take part in that. That'll be fun. Good fellowship. And then also want to remind our men that we've got father-child, father-son coming up Saturday of Father's Day in a couple of weeks over at on Saturday at 10 o'clock. Across the street, Shepherd's Park. We're going to have a fishing clinic with Mark Nichols. He's the founder and owner of DOA Lure Company, and he's going to be giving some counsel to us. Also going to provide some samples of DOA lures for us, so I want to encourage you to come and take part in that. And then we've got a farmer out in Port Miyaka killing a hog for us, and we're going to have a fine barbecue. So I want to encourage you to come and eat barbecue and learn how to fish. It'll be a blessing. And so men's prayer breakfast tomorrow morning, very fresh, 8 o'clock. I want to encourage you to come first Monday and take part in that with us as well. And then be in prayer. We're celebrating our 100th anniversary coming up this fall. And then VBS. Allison, do we need anyone else?
Yes.
Two more adults to help shepherd children. We've got like 50, 75 kids signed up already, and praise the Lord for that. And I want to encourage you to give us a hand on that if you can. If you can come, it'd be a blessing for you. And love you. Good, great to be back. And be in prayer for Kim. She's come down. We're a kissing couple, and now she has what I've had, and sore throat, cough, and so she's kind of laid up this morning. In fact, let's have a word of prayer together. Father, we just want to tell you we love you and thank you for the privilege to meet and to enjoy you and fellowship and to get into your word. We ask you, please, Almighty God, to pour your spirit out upon us. And I do want to ask you, if you would, Lord, be with Kim, touch her and heal her, strengthen her, and be with Rachel Brooks as well over at Sadalis and pour your spirit out on her. We love her and thank you for her. We just want to tell you we love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for this day, for everyone gathered here in this rain. Lord, we just ask that you would bless this, these tithes and these offerings. Bless the gift and giver, Lord. We just thank you for all of these wonderful things and these beautiful songs. In your name we pray. Amen.
Well, we're halfway in between Mother's Day, Father's Day, more or less. So today I'd like for us to look at a passage of Scripture relating to God's provision of marriage and the purpose of marriage, some of the purposes of marriage. And so if you've got your Bible, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. If you have the notes, I've got a couple of quotes I want to go over with you there that kind of jumped out at me when I was studying for this. First of all, Ruth Graham Bell, Billy Graham's wife, a happy marriage is the union of two good forgivers. I like that. I think that's very accurate, don't you? And you need to be willing to forgive. And men, you need to make your apologies with the right words. Can I hear an amen? you gotta get it right, you know. Sometimes you might need a little help with your apologies, but and then the second one is Nicholas Sparks. I love this. I read it to Kim. She liked it. You are the answer to every prayer I've offered. You are a song, a dream, a whisper, and I don't know how I could have lived without you for as long as I have. Men, memorize that one, okay? Memorize that, share it often, and I think it'll bless your life. So if you've got your Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, let's look at that together, and we're going to look at a portion of the chapter, about half or so. Now, concerning the things about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. But because of immoralities, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. The Corinthian church, the Corinthians, that was one of the most carnal churches, is really the worst church of the epistles in the New Testament. They were plagued with a lot of different problems, moral problems. A man was even involved with his mother-in-law, and they had to rebuke him and discipline him and some other things, and so they had a lot of junk going on. And the Apostle Paul, by the power of the Holy Spirit, is addressing these things that are involved in this very carnal church in the city of Corinth. So let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. Let the husband fulfill his duty to his wife, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise also the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Stop depriving one another except by agreement for a time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer and come together again, lest Satan tempt you because of your lack of self-control. But this I say by way of concession, not of command. In other words, this is not the grounds for the celibate priesthood of the Catholic Church. He said, yet I wish that all men were even as I myself am. However, each man has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that. But I say to the unmarried and to widows, that it is good for them if they remain even as I am. And so, as you know, the Apostle Paul was celibate and for Christ and for the kingdom. And he said, but to the married I give instructions, not I, but the Lord, that the wife should not leave her husband. But if she does leave, let her remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. And the husband should not send his wife away. And again, this is another prohibition, caution about divorce and remarriage and all of that. But to the rest I say, not the Lord, that if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever and she consents to live with him, let him not send her away. a woman who has an unbelieving husband and he consents to live with her, let her not send her husband away. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified through her believing husband. For otherwise your children are unclean, but now they are holy. Yet if the unbelieving one leaves, let him leave. The brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. For how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife? So here we see a very specific, detailed spelling out of the institution of marriage, the provision of marriage, God's idea of the dynamics of the relationship in marriage. And so I'd like for us to begin with the propriety of marriage, that it is God's plan for us to live together in marriage. And it's interesting that in the last couple of censuses, for the first time in the history of our nation, the divorce rate was higher among the churched than the unchurched in the last two censuses. Now, we've thrown around a number forever that the divorce rate in America is 50%. It's never been 50%. In fact, Dr. Chapman took on that statistic, he and his Christian Ministry Institute, and they studied it. And basically, that number came from the 70s when they took the number of marriages and the number of divorces any given year. And like, say, for example, just for sake of argument, there were 4 million marriages and 2 million divorces nationally, i.e. 50%. But the problem with that statistic is of all 4 million of the marriages, they're all newly minted marriages. And the divorces were 1-year marriages, 5-year marriages, 30-year marriages, 50-year marriages that are thrown in. So in the last census that I pretty much memorized the data from, the divorce rate among the churched was 29%. And the divorce among the unchurched was 23%. Now, the reason for that is living together. And so many couples live together, and if you ask them, they come in for counseling sometimes and for marriage counseling and or to be married and, or just for counseling. And they'll say, well, you know, it's economical. You know, we don't have to maintain two places and that sort of thing. And, of course, to the girl, I look at her and I say, I've said it a couple of times, not every time, why buy the cow if you get the milk for free? And, of course, not the best analogy. Sorry about that. But you know the cliche. It's the common cliche. And the fact is, you look into other statistics relating to that, the living together, there's more abuse. There's more discord. There's more disrespect than when there's marriage. And marriage is that covenant, that commitment, carries with it a lot of other emotional underpinnings that are valuable for a great and dynamic relationship. So we see that it's appropriate, it's proper, and the Apostle Paul is advocating marriage, even though he himself was a celibate. Now, the first thing we want to look at is marriage is for procreation. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, we see in the scriptures that that Moses recorded for us, and God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And so we see that, and then in Proverbs chapter 5, verses 18 through 19, let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. As a loving hind and a graceful doe, let her breast satisfy you at all times. Be exhilarated always with her love. For why should you, my son, be exhilarated with an adulteress and embrace the bosom of a foreigner? So a few weeks ago, I had all my grandkids visiting with us, and I took the two boys, Gabe and Cohen, fishing. We went surf fishing out on the beach, on the ocean. And when we were coming back, I thought, now's the time for Grandpa Bebop, to disciple the boys. So I'm talking to him, and I said, now, boys, Gabe's sitting right here. He's 9. Cohen's younger in the back. He's 7. And so I look at him, and I said, boys, let me give you some good practical advice. Number one, for the rest of your life, don't date a girl that's not a daddy's girl. Date a girl that loves her daddy, that if she's got a brother and sister and they say, dad says, let's go fishing, this girl says, I'm going with you, and she's the one that goes. Marry a daddy's girl, and your life will be wonderful. Don't even date girls unless they're a daddy's girl, because you will marry one of the ones you date. And they go, and I said, Prammy, Kim's like that. She was the one that went, yeah, Prammy's a daddy's girl, you know. So they're into it now. So the second advice I gave them, I said, also, you'll want to know when it's time, when you meet the right one. Several years ago, when Gabe was about 5, he was talking to Josh, my son-in-law, and he said, Dad, will I know when I meet the right girl? And Gabe said, Josh said, well, Gabe, you know, someone will tell you, you'll know. And he said, will Bebop tell me? You know, and so Josh called me to tell me that. I thought that was funny. And so anyway, so I said, here's what my dad said to me. He said, Daryl, you date a lot of girls in high school and college. And you date them, and after a while, you get bored with each other. You've asked all the questions. You know what you want to know about each other. And, you know, it gets kind of flat. And he said, someday you're going to meet a girl, and you're going to want to spend more time with her and more and more and more time. And when you find the girl that you just can't be without, marry her. And they both looked at me, and they said, Prammy. And I said, that's right, Prammy. And so, you know, we're communicating, we're moving along, and then I stepped in it. Then I crossed over, and I said, and don't have sex with them till you get married. It got real quiet in the car. And then Cohen from the, Gabe looked at me from beside me, and he says, Bebop, what is sex? And then Cohen starts giggling in the back. He said, it's sexy. It's very sexy. And I said, well, what does that mean, Cohen? He said, I don't know. So here we are. And I said, haven't your parents talked to y'all about that? No. You know. So I look at him and I said, well, it's when the private parts get together. And they go, that makes no sense at all. I mean, they didn't know. And I said, everybody has either pipes or drains. And Gabe looks at me and Gabe says, Bebop, it'll never work. It'll never work like that. And I thought, well, it's been working for 4,000 years, you know. It'll never work. And then from there, I tried to shift it back off to something else and went on. I mean, the discipleship got curtailed quite a bit. So that night we're having dinner. They're leaving the next morning. And so I had to bring it up because I needed to tell John, I needed to give the context to it. They asked me, you know, and as soon as I started talking about it, Cohen goes, here we go, here we go. He's going to say it, you know, and he just got into it. It was crazy. But we see in Scripture that, you know, God gives these provisions, God's design, God's plan within marriage. And it's absolutely true. The greatest fulfillment in the world is for those who are married, not the unmarried. And the whole Playboy philosophy and all of that out, the promiscuous philosophy is a lie. It's not true, never has been, never will be. So we see that marriage is for procreation, and marriage is for partnership also. In Genesis chapter 2, we see in Scripture 2:28. Not 2:28, 2:24. Nope. 2:18. I'll get there. Yep. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him." And that's an interesting thing when you think about it in God's design. And it's not chauvinistic to just say that each of the two sexes, and thank God for President Trump declaring there's only two. Duh, who would have ever thought that somebody would have to say that? You know, but the fact is, within that, he says that there's only two, and in Scripture that we each have our unique circumstances and patterns. I mean, little boys are built one way, little girls another, with their orientation, their outlook, all of those things in relationship to it. And so they've said that families that look at little boys and little girls and watch them as they're developing, playing on the playground. Little boys don't speak language, they make noises. Boom, bam, bang, they yell at each other. They hardly ever talk to each other. Little girls get in circles and their faces are looking at each other, and you know they're studying and they communicate with each other, and there's just a complete difference. There was one pacifist family. They said, we've never been around guns. We've never let the boys see anything violent on television or, you know, movies. We just have completely had a scourge on firearms and all of that. And yet the little one sits in his high chair with a stick of celery shooting his brother with it. Where does that come from? You know? And the idea of boys, you put boys out on the playground before you know it, they're wrestling on the ground. They're going to be fighting with each other. They're going to be doing those kind of things. And God has designed it that way. And, of course, we know the major difference between the two is testosterone. And, you know, the boys getting involved with that. And we see here that it's interesting to me when I think about this. I've thought about it most of my ministry life, is the orientation of women to helps ministries and helps careers, nursing and doctors and working with children and orphanages and a lot of the nurturing type things. And, you know, of course, there's women and men in both fields. And we've tried to disparage the difference, but there's definitely an orientation. And God says he made the wife to be a helper for the husband. And I think about that with my wife, Kim, and I really try to study and watch that, you know, where did you take your pills this morning? Did you do this? You've got an appointment. She cares for me like that. I never ask her if she took her pills. I don't think I ever have. Well, maybe once. I was mimicking her. She asked me, I asked her. But, you know, men don't have that nurturing orientation, you know. And he said, I've created you. This is why all the football players, basketball, baseball players say hi, Mom, because Mom nurtured them. And that's true in most of our lives. I mean, that doesn't mean dads aren't good dads. But it's just the nature of it. And we see here that he's put us together for a partnership. I love to see older couples that have grown closer and closer together through the years. I had some relatives like that. And we would go watch them. They would start to look alike the older they got. And they would act alike. And they were just tracing each other through life together as partners. And we see this as a provision here. It is not good for a man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. It's interesting that the Corinthian church held an asceticism view that to be married to an unbeliever was a sin akin to fornication. That if you married an unbeliever, that you were committing that type of a sin. Number three, marriage is a picture of Christ. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 24 through 26. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. Men, for all of you that are here, you have a responsibility as a believer to sanctify your wife. You have a responsibility to disciple your wife, to be that spiritual leadership in the family, to help your wife come closer to Christ, be more like Christ. And that is a responsibility God's given us in the picture of Christ and the church being like us in our marriage with our wives. And then number four, marriage is for purity. Hebrews 13:4. In Hebrews 13:4, let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for fornicators and adulterers God will judge. That is the beauty of marriage, especially Christian marriage. The beauty of Christian marriage is that a couple can be emotionally close, physically close, and spiritually close. And you can have the totality of all those things in a godly marriage. In a Christian marriage, we can pray and say, God, bless us in our relations. Bless us in our relationship together with your presence, with your power, with your spirit. And that is such a powerful thing. Of course, we know those that are unequally yoked, they can't enjoy all of that. They can enjoy an emotional connection. They can enjoy a physical connection. But they cannot enjoy the spiritual connection that God intends. And so we see this here in our passage as well. Secondly, the privileges of marriage, verses 3 through 5. Let the husband fulfill his duty to his wife, likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise also the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Stop depriving one another except by agreement for a time, that you may devote yourselves in prayer and come together again, lest Satan tempt you. So here we see the idea that there's a mutual consent in our relationship, and there's a mutual sharing of each other together in our relationship. And it's consensual, it's privileged, it's part of God's plan. Now, we've looked at before, and I've preached through the five love languages, and a great book, great principles, Chapman's book on five love languages. And I'd like for us to just kind of hit four of those right now, four different types or expressions of love. First of all, touch, physical touch. Here today in your marriage relationships, it is really important for you as a couple to find out your spouse's love language. Like, which one is it, you know? And you can express love to them. And oftentimes, that's one of the problems in some marriages, is they have two different love languages. And one thinks if I'm hugging, then there's love. And the other's saying, no, you didn't spend any time with me at all this week. You don't love me. And so we've got to be aware of these different love languages. Touch, physical touch. And men, it shouldn't be to be going somewhere. It should be just simply, I love you, here's a hug or here's a kiss. Now, I got Kim sick by kissing her on the forehead. She's convinced the forehead infected her. And, you know, I leaned over. She was watching TV sitting on the sofa, and I pulled her hair back and kissed her head. And she said, you're an infected man. I've been like a leper. We've been on the other side of the house from each other. She's watching TV in that room. I'm watching in this room. So I guess I infected her with a forehead kiss. But my love language is touch. I hug everybody. And it's just, it's maybe some would say Southern, but it's not Southern. My dad was that way. When he could hardly walk, with the rebuilt the house that had three flights of steps in it. Mother's bedroom was upstairs. She was going to bed. And Dad had to walk because of his plantar fasciitis and everything. He had to walk up the steps backwards. And I said, "Where are you going, Dad?" This was years ago. He said, "I'm going to kiss my Jenny goodnight." And because that was his love language as well. And so we see touch, time, spending time together. Now, I asked a little bit, an informal survey of those that were in closets. Kim and I were in a closet this morning, and while we were laying there on pillows on the floor, we were holding hands. And she said, "I wonder how many people in closets are holding hands." I said, "Probably not as many as we think, you know." But then I'm also looking at the shelves all over us, and I said, "Those two Tupperwares full of your decorations, if they fall, will break my legs, you know." And so we got to do something with this closet if this is going to be our safe room. But the idea of spending time together. In fact, before I left, I said, "Kim, I enjoyed being in the closet with you this morning, you know, and spending time together." And then the idea of gifts. And if a person has the love language of gifts, then you should become adept at knowing what they want or need, what would mean a lot to them. It doesn't always have to be some expensive thing, but a thoughtful thing, a thing that fits the need and fits the purpose, fits the time, and that type of gift. And then gifts of service. One of our big clocks went out, and Kim ordered another one from Amazon. She loves Amazon. And the box with the big clock was sitting next to the door for a week. And yesterday, she was so sweet, coughing and everything, that I thought, "I'm going to make her feel better." So I unboxed the clock, and I went and hung it. And she was just beaming, you know, because I hung the clock. Gifts of service, when you do things for each other. And sometimes you may be annoyed if your spouse says, "Would you get this for me?" Or, "You're going by the fridge, get me a bottle of water," or this or that, or "Pour me a coffee," or whatever, whatever. But you need to realize, maybe when they're asking that, that is their love language asking, "Do you love me? You know, do you love me?" And so you bring the coffee, you bring the water, whatever, and you're expressing their love language. Number three, providence of marriage from God, verses 6-9. "But this I say by way of concession, not of command. Yet I wish that all men were even as I myself am. However, each man has his own gift from God, one in this manner, another in that. And I say to the married, unmarried, and to widows, that it's good for them if they remain even as I. But if they do not have self-control, let them marry, for it's better to marry than to burn." Now, in this is some other things that could even pertain to our seniors about remarriages. You know, your widows, your widowers, you know, should I remarry? And most of the time, if people have asked me, I've counseled them not to. Because both of you are established in your own patterns of life. You've, you know, had a certain pattern of life with a difference with another spouse, the spouse that's deceased. And a lot of times, if you've got a friendship, marrying will ruin your friendship. And sometimes, you know, that's not always the case. There's definitely exceptions to that. But a lot of times, I mean, my dad, he loved to flirt. He loved the game. I think he was afraid of the outcome, but he loved the game. And, you know, "Daryl, I like that woman. I want to get her phone number." "Dad, we're not going to get her phone number for you," you know. And, you know, that kind of thing. And so we see this idea of God providing for marriage. The Jewish Orthodox mandated marriage. They said if a man didn't marry and have children, he was considered as having slain his posterity. He lessens the image of God in the world, and there's seven excommunications from heaven, and they begin with a Jew who has no wife, or who has a wife but has no children. So in this Jewish first century church, there was a tremendous understanding about marriage, the providence of marriage, the purpose of marriage, and procreation was definitely a big part of that, and extending the generation and leaving a heritage on the earth. And then finally, lastly, we see the piety of Christian marriage beginning in verse 10. To the married I give instructions, not I, but the Lord, that the wife should not leave her husband. But if she does leave, let her remain unmarried, or else be reconciled to her husband, that the husband should not send his wife away. Then if you'll skip on down, he talks about the idea, for the unbelieving husband is sanctified through his wife. Sanctified is hagiadzo, and the word means to set apart uniquely, to consecrate discreetly. And the unbelieving wife sanctified through her husband's believing, her believing husband. For otherwise your children are unclean, but now are they holy. Yet if the unbelieving one leaves, let him leave. Now, here we see the idea that if you're in an unequally yoked marriage, that God says that you as the believer, you're sanctifying that other person, that you're this witness of grace, this presence of grace in their life, and an influence for the kingdom. And then you're there, and when you have children, you're going to be the influence of the children. And a lot of families, the wife is the one. And she, my mother took us to church a lot more than my dad did. And my mother was definitely a sanctifying force in our family life. And the idea of this. Now, here's an example of this type of thing. Years ago, when I was playing basketball for Liberty University, I was staying at the dormitory that was in downtown Lynchburg. It's an old hotel they bought. So I was jogging the sidewalks up and down the hills of Lynchburg to get in shape for our college basketball season. And while I was jogging along, I would witness occasionally, and I ran past this intersection, and there was this black dude sitting in a convertible at the red light, just a little side street there in Lynchburg. So the Lord told me, spoke to my heart, and said, witness to him. So I ran back, popped my hands gently on his hood, looked at him, and said, if you were to die today, do you know for sure you'd go to heaven? Well, that got his attention. And then I said, I'm not going to send you. I'm just asking. And so he said, what a question, you know. So I come around to the side door and his driver's door, and start witnessing. He's the only car there at first on the street. And I'm witnessing to him, sharing Christ with him. And then all of a sudden, this mean old lady comes up behind him. And the light changes. It already changed once. Changed again. She starts honking her horn. And he said, I got to go. That woman's driving me crazy. I said, I'm going with you. And he said, okay. So I jumped in the back seat of the convertible. And we went across the street into a public parking lot. And I witnessed to him. And it was interesting that when I was talking to him about Jesus, you know, as I was carrying the witness along with him, he said, you know, man, I know exactly what you're talking about. He said, I married this woman. We loved each other. But we fought like cats and dogs. I mean, we were constantly fighting like cats and dogs. And said, that woman, something's happened to her. She's changed. She's given her life to Jesus. And now, if we start to get in an argument, that woman, she used to get so angry we'd just almost physically fight. Now she kneels next to the sofa and she prays for me. And then he shook his head and he said, I wish you'd throw an ashtray at me or something. It tears me up with her praying for me, you know. And I said, well, that there's a reason for that. It's so I could share Jesus with you. And he said, okay. So he prayed to receive Christ, gave his life to Christ. Amen. And give the Lord a hand. So he said, I can't wait to get home and tell my wife what I've done. I said, it's going to be a great day for y'all. a great, great day. But that godly woman sanctified him. That godly woman set him apart so that he was available for the witness in his convertible. And so in this passage, we see the piety, the godliness of a marriage. When I'm marriage counseling, I'll ask them, why are you getting married at church? Why do you want a church wedding? You know, and for the unchurched, a lot of times, it's just they feel like it'll give them a good luck charm or something. Or they like the center aisle or the look of the church or some kind of thing like the aesthetic thing like that. And I said, you know, no, it needs to be because you love Jesus and you're marrying to establish a Christian home. God provided the justice of the peace and civil ceremonies for the unchurched if you want to do that. But if you're going to live for Jesus, if you're going to follow in the propriety of Christian marriage, then y'all need to be doing it for Christ. And so in my initial meetings, I always witness to them. A lot of times they'll pray to receive Christ. Sometimes they pray to receive Christ just so they'll have a church wedding, you know. And years ago when I first came here, 33 years ago, I had them change the policies for marriage here so it would include the premarital counseling and the fact that both are professing Christians, you know. And there's times where they've come in, they're living together, and I said, y'all need to move apart before you marry. And so you'll know that you love each other not because of lust and physical attraction, but love because you love each other. And many times they'll do that. One will say, well, I can move back in with my parents, or they do some things like that. And there's never not been any of them that have done that. They haven't thanked me for it. And so we see this idea of marriage in the scriptures and God's plan for it. I hope you weren't offended with my discussion with my grandsons, but let's bow together for a word of prayer. Father, we just want to tell you we love you today and thank you and praise you so much for your mighty Son, the Lord Jesus. And thank you, dear God, for marriage. Thank you, Lord, for your provision for us to be husbands and wives, mothers and fathers. And Father, I just want to ask you, please, to bless everyone here today and just give us a great joy in our relationships, one with another. And Father, we just want to tell you we love you and praise you and thank you for everything you do for us. I want to ask you right now, if you're watching, listening, or if you're here, have you given your heart and life to Jesus Christ? You cannot have not only a Christian marriage, you can't have a Christian anything apart from Christ and a relationship with him. And I'd like to invite you right now to invite him into your life and say, oh Lord, you're the Savior of the world and you died as a sacrifice for us all. Please come into my life and forgive me and cleanse me. And thank you for hearing my prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to extend our invitation now with John and Darren. And let's stand together. And if God's speaking to your heart about being a part of this fellowship or rededicating your life, following the Lord and believers' baptism, we want to invite you to come. Thank y'all for coming today. God bless you. And I want to remind you again about our fundraiser at Blaze Pizza tonight at beginning at 5. And also for our men, our prayer breakfast tomorrow morning at Berry Fresh at 8 o'clock. God bless you. You're dismissed.
This is Dr. Darrell Orman, pastor of First Baptist Church of Stuart. The strength and greatness of America was not an accident, but a direct result of basic Bible theology and a traditional philosophy of education. At First Baptist Christian School, we are totally committed to a traditional philosophy of education. It permeates our whole curriculum. First Baptist Christian School is a ministry of First Baptist Church of Stuart, Florida. We observe open admission, and we would welcome a personal visit from you anytime at our campus on West Ocean Boulevard. For further information regarding enrollment, please call the school office at 287-5161. First Baptist Christian School, equipping students for Christ through kingdom education.
Hi, this is Mark Hennebach, and here's an additional message from Pastor Daryl Orman.
We're concluding our series on foundations this month, this week and next week. And we're going to be looking this week and next week at prayer, because in a practical sense, as far as a hands-on practical application, biblical application of these foundations, prayer is really where the water hits the wheel, where it moves everything, turns everything. Our salvation depends on prayer. We've got to pray to receive Christ. Our life, our sanctification depends on prayer as we commune with God and communicate with Him and grow in our relationship with Him. And so this week we're looking at one aspect of it, and then next week we're going to look at the Lord's Prayer. It's interesting, when the disciples spent 3 years daily with Him, I mean living, eating, sleeping, ministering, walking, everything with Him for 3 years, we see in the New Testament that really the only thing they asked Him to teach them was to pray. Didn't ask for Him to teach Him to preach. Didn't ask for Him to teach them to heal. Didn't ask for Him to teach them to serve, but actually to pray. And so next week we're going to look at that. And the Lord, responding to their request, didn't give them a prayer, although the Catholic Church for centuries now has referred to it as the Our Father. And I went to Catholic school, and if you go into confession, that's one of the things you have to do, depending on the degree of how bad you've been sinning. You got to do 5 Our Fathers, 10 Our Fathers. You got to quote it. And of course, many churches do quote the Lord's Prayer as part of their services, and that's a very common practice across the world. And so this morning and next Sunday morning, I want us to quote it together. So let's begin with it. How many of you know it by heart? Our Father, okay. So let's do it together, where they're going to throw it up on the screen. And we're starting with the Our Father part, okay, on the count of 3. 1, 2, 3. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil or the evil one. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. A beautiful prayer and a very powerful guideline for us. And we're going to look at that next week. And so today we want to look at a different passage, an asking and giving. John R. Rice, the great fundamentalist independent Baptist pastor who was the editor of the Sword of the Lord newspaper for years, a great soul winner, a witness for Christ. He wrote a book, I've got it in my library, in fact, all of his books were very simple and very biblical, very full of scripture, basically description, similar to my outlines with you. And his book was called Prayer, Asking and Receiving. That was the title of it, very simple. And so when we think about prayer, Luke 5:15-16, but the news about him was spreading even further, and great multitudes were gathering to hear him and were being healed of their sicknesses. But he himself would then slip away to the wilderness to pray. One of the interesting things about the Lord Jesus and his ministry, it was hard press all day long. It was speaking, it was healing people, interacting with individuals and crowds and multitudes at times. And I'm sure, well, we know from Scripture that he was emotionally and physically exhausted oftentimes. In fact, here he is out on the sea with the disciples in a tremendous storm. They were all in terror, fearing for their lives, and Jesus was sound asleep in the boat. Of course, part of the reason he was sound asleep is before they left, he says, "We're going to go together to the other side." And he never said anything that didn't happen and come to pass. And so if they had just trusted him, they wouldn't have had to been so afraid. Oftentimes, that's the case for all of us, too. But he was exhausted. He was asleep in the boat. He was weary. And we see in his practice that the Lord Jesus, the God-man, God come in the flesh, that he had to spend time getting away from the crowd, the ministry, the press, the family of his disciples, the emotions, and he had to get alone and recharge his batteries with God the Father. He had to be replenished in prayer, getting alone to pray. And it said it was a common practice. This is what he did very often. He would slip away into the wilderness, away from everybody, and pray. If the Lord Jesus needed to do that, you and I need to do that. Andrew Murray, the great Christian writer on the deeper spiritual life and the spirit-filled life and prayer life, he made the statement that he had to get alone with God every morning, at least an hour, in the Word, in prayer, so that God could take him to a happy state for the rest of the day, for his ministry and for his walk in Christ. And he said that was his first priority, is to get alone with God and allow God to renew him and strengthen him and prepare him for the day. Now, there's four basic elements of prayer, four different aspects of prayer, and we won't develop this much, but just by way of introduction, there's first of all the prayer of adoration or blessing, where we adore God and we acknowledge him. When you think of your prayers, are your prayers always just requests? Are you, every time you're going to him, are you always just asking for something? Now think about as a parent if your children did that. Every time. Now some of you may have children like that. They, as soon as you get the call, what do they want now? What do I need to loan them? What do I need to give them? What do I need to underwrite for them? You know. And you can see how that weighs on you. Now imagine you're the Heavenly Father and you're not just giving material things. You're giving breath. You're giving heartbeats. You're giving circulation and life. You're giving mobility. You're giving speech and ability and thinking, and then you're above that, you're giving clothes and food and houses and cars and friends and relationships and ministries and everything else. And yet every time the children come to you, it's always a request. He wants us to adore him. After our great storm that was just off our coast, a world record storm, 180, 190 miles per hour for, what, 4 or 5 days over the Bahamas, consistent, not occasional gusts, 185, 190 miles an hour. And we're praying, and the great blades of that counterclockwise storm are just off of our shore. And we were dead center on the lateral of that storm again. I've kept those images. I took them off of the news. I took them off of NOAA, the website. And I have thanked God hundreds and hundreds of times for answering that prayer for us. Can I hear an amen? I mean, I don't go to him asking him on those. I just say, thank you again, Lord. That would have mowed us down. Mowed us down. And we know that from our disaster relief ministries. We've helped after Katrina and Andrew and Rita and Matthew and some of these others. And just to go to him and adore him and thank him, and to be filled with this adoration of him, to bless him. Lord, I love you. I do thank you for the health that I have. I thank you that I could walk into church today. Now, some of you may have used a walker or a cane or something, but even that, be thankful for that. How many people don't have any ability from their waist down, their shoulders down? How many of them don't have legs? We've got so much to adore and be excited about in our gratitude to him and our blessings to him. And then the next, there's the prayer of repentance. That is the beginning prayer. If you've never had the prayer of repentance, then you have never biblically, spiritually, truly prayed in your entire life. Because you first got to repent and change your mind about your own righteousness that you don't have. Recognize the righteousness of Christ. There's got to be the prayer of repentance. The prayer that says, Lord God, I'm bankrupt. I'm righteously bankrupt. There's none good, no, not one. There's none that do good from heaven's viewpoint. And so you got this prayer of repentance, a contrition, if you will. And then thirdly, there's the prayer of thanksgiving and gratitude, where we're thanking God for every single thing that he provides for us. And it's interesting, if you got your Bible, you can look with me over in Colossians.
This is Pastor Daryl Orman, and I just want to thank you so much for joining us today. And we really appreciate you spending time with us as we get into God's Word each week. We've had the opportunity now to broadcast with WCNO Radio since 2004. And I've run into a number of people in the community that said, Pastor Orman, we listen to your broadcast. God speaks to our heart, blesses us as we get into the Word with you. And we'd like to give you the opportunity to help us keep this broadcast on the air and to keep it going. And we'd like to make it available for you to help underwrite us in this effort to share the gospel and to share the Word of God. And if you'd like to help and give, we'd like to encourage you to visit our website at fbcstewart.org and click the Giving tab, and it'll give you an opportunity to give to this ministry. Or if you'd like to mail, if you're analog like I am, if you could mail your gift to 201 West Ocean Boulevard, Stewart, Florida, 34994, and make that care of First Baptist Church of Stewart. We would really appreciate your help in assisting us with this ministry to enable us to keep broadcasting and to keep sharing the Word of God and preaching the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We love you and thank God for you and look forward to hearing from you. And also, if you'd like a copy of our messages, just contact us as well. And for any gift, we'll be glad to send you a copy of one of our messages. Just request the title of the message and we'll get that in the mail to you. God bless you. Thank you so much for worshiping with us. We love you and thank God for you.
Welcome to Taken Studios, the podcast studio designed with you in mind. Whether you're preaching, teaching, or sharing your heart, we provide a professional space where your voice can be heard. With our state-of-the-art equipment, expert sound engineers, and welcoming environment, you can reach Barry at 727-422-4374.
Experience Resurrection Life.
We walk by faith, not by sight. Every time you lay your head down, you may not have got everything right that day, but when you lay your head down, you got to know these things. All he needs is faith. That's the currency.
No more church as usual. Resurrection Life Family Worship Center. Visit us in person at 405 Exoria Avenue in Fort Pierce or online at trbanks.com.
Tune in to Torah Life Ministries with Paul Neeson, airing daily Monday through Friday at 6:30 a.m. and p.m., and also heard each Saturday at 12 noon.
Greetings. We invite you to join the Word of Truth International Ministry with Pastor Richard and Lucy Pope every Saturday.